as we jump back into the book of Romans in chapter 8, we know that as we were looking at chapter 7, we got this very personal look in chapter 7 at Paul's battle with sin, a battle that every Christian can identify with. And we do continue to be enticed by the patterns and pull of sin, things that we don't want. And we cry out with Paul at the end of chapter 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he very quickly says, "Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And chapter 8, in light of that, is going to open with a therefore, connecting that the deliverance that we have in Christ to our new life in the Spirit. And the opening, therefore, of chapter 8 is a picture of our new life in the Spirit. And it's built off the foundation, not just of the deliverance that Paul cries out at the end of chapter 7, but really the entire argument, the entire foundation of the book of Romans, that the power of the gospel is power to free us from sin and transform our lives. And so we're going to unpack this morning as Paul begins this whole chapter on what life in the Spirit is like, this life in the Spirit that he first mentioned in chapter 7, verse 6, where he said, "Look, since we've been released from captivity to the law, we now serve in the new way of the Spirit." What is the new way of the Spirit that's going to be prominent in chapter 8 as we look at how the Spirit is at work in our lives? We know that God is Trinity, as we sung about this morning, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who defines and energizes the Christian life. He's the one who dwells in us, who purifies us, who gives us gifts, who grows us in His fruit, who guides our lives. And so this life in the Spirit is defining the Christian life. This is not for some special ones. This is for all of us who name Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let's read together the Word of God, beginning with the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. For if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Amen. Amen indeed. Verse 1 of this chapter begins with this powerful statement that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ Jesus means that you have put faith in Him, and to put faith in Christ means that you are united with Him. Christ is in you and you are in Christ, and that means there's no longer guilt or condemnation. You no longer face the judgment of God. As the beginning of the book in chapters 3 to 5 go at great lengths to unpack, we have been justified. That means declared just and right before God. You have been forgiven of all of your debt, all of your sin. You have been, Christian, declared righteous through faith in Christ. You belong to Him. And the reason there is no condemnation, the reason God no longer has judgment for you, verse 2 says, is because the law, meaning there the principle, the rule of the Spirit of life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. You've been set free from the law, the principle of sin and death, through Jesus Christ. And this principle of sin, that if you break God's law, you receive the sentence of death, right? The wages of sin is death. But we now, through the work of Christ, have been set free from that. Verse 3 says that God did what the law could never do. God himself did. See, the law shows us God's standard, shows us how to live, shows us where we fall short. But the law itself cannot empower us to live rightly, cannot help us to reach God or please God or find eternal life. The law is good, but it's weakened by our own sinful flesh. It's hindered by our weak, sickly flesh, and it cannot do what only God himself could do. And so verse 3 continues, and it says that God rescues us by sending his very own Son, the very Son of God who came to earth in the likeness, it says, in the appearance of sinful flesh. See, Jesus, fully God, was fully human. He came fully human in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked physically like every other human, but he was not tainted. He was not fallen. He did not inherit the sin of Adam the way that you and I have. And so God, through Christ, condemned sin because Jesus took on our guilt, took on your wrongs. All that you've done, all that you've said, all that you've thought, Jesus took it on and received our condemnation. He stood in our place as our substitute. And because of this, there is now no condemnation for us. Verse 4 says that he did this in order that the righteous requirement of the law would be fulfilled. It was fulfilled in two ways, in how he lived, in obeying fully all of God's laws, and in his death, in his life and in his death, because he died to satisfy the judgment that the law requires. And so now you have been set free from sin and from death. And now we live, it says, not according to our sinful flesh, not according to the old man, as we talked about last week, but according to the Spirit. This new life that we have in the Spirit. We are freed from sin, freed from death, so that we could walk in newness of life, so that we could now live a life full of God's Holy Spirit, free from the penalty, no longer facing any threat of judgment. God cannot be angry with you. He cannot judge you. He cannot punish you. He cannot condemn you if you are in Christ, if your hope is in him. Jesus has taken it. He has soaked it up. We are free from the threat of death. Yes, we will still die. Our bodies are still corrupted, and so there is a physical death, that the physical body will be buried, but we will rise to a new body, a resurrection life for all of eternity. There is no longer any condemnation for the sons and daughters of God. One commentator highlights that that word condemnation means that we're not only freed from our guilt before God, but also free from any punishment or any penalty of our sin. And so know today that not only do you not bear guilt before God, but God cannot give you punishment or penalty for your sin. Jesus was condemned for you that you might walk free, free from sin and death. And so here's what that means. That means that how we think about ourselves, how we think about the Lord, how we walk, how we carry ourselves should be radically transformed. The problem is, I think some of us still walk around with our heads hung low, like there's still the possibility that we could be punished. Like there's still the possibility that God would change our mind. There's still the possibility that God saved a little bit of penalty, a little bit of judgment that we might receive if we mess up or don't walk the line that God's called us to walk. But that's not a reality. We now live in a new reality. I thought about this man who told me a story one time. Growing up, he was an illegal immigrant in a major U.S. city, and his mother would continually remind him, be careful, be safe, don't do anything wrong, don't mess with the police, right? And he lived in this constant state of fear that if him and his family were caught, they would be deported, and it was continually on his mind, and they could never walk or live with any degree of peace or comfort, knowing that he didn't belong, that he could be kicked out. And he began to explain how when finally, after years and years of lawyers and paperwork and court fees, when they finally went before the judge and they finally were declared citizens of the United States and they were finally here legally with just as much right to be here as you or I, that how his life changed. But could you imagine if he left the courtroom that day and continued to live year after year, decade after decade, as though, I don't really belong here. And maybe I could still be deported, and maybe the paperwork wasn't filed correctly, and maybe the judge was wrong, and maybe there is still some penalty for me being here. And that's sadly how some of us live the Christian life, not as full citizens, not as those who truly do belong in the presence of God, as sons and daughters, not only no legal guilt or legal threat of punishment, but now relationally connected to God, every right to be in the kingdom of God. That's how we're to live, free from sin and death, with confidence, with peace, with faith and trust in the Lord, in your new identity as a son or daughter of God, as one who now lives by the Spirit, not in the flesh. And in light of this reality of belonging to Christ, no longer under the threat of condemnation, verses 5 and 8 say, okay, how are you going to set your mind? How are you going to live your life? Will your mind be set on the things of the flesh or things of the Spirit? And in verses 5 to 8, it compares and contrasts living with our minds set on the flesh or set on the Spirit of God. What does it look like to live according to the sinful flesh? Well, you set your mind on things of the flesh. That word there, flesh, is unpacking the idea that things that are earthly, things that are fallen, things that are sinful, things that are shallow. Without the Spirit of God, without the redemption of Christ Jesus, we live with our minds set on the flesh, set on sinful things, on things that displease God. And what happens to the mind set on the flesh? It only leads to death. The outcome is only death. The emotional, spiritual experience of death, the physical reality of death, and eternal judgment of God that can only be described as eternal death. See, the mind set on the flesh, verses 5 to 8 say, is hostile to God. There's enmity there. It doesn't submit to God's law. It doesn't want to follow God. It doesn't want to obey God. It doesn't want to imitate God. The mind that's set on the flesh can't follow God's law. The scripture says there, even if a person still in the flesh wanted to, he wouldn't be able. Those who are in the flesh, verse 8 says, can never please God. Why is that? I mean, we see non-believers that at times do good things, at times maybe serve others, or at times maybe obey God's law in certain aspects, but Hebrews 11:6 clarifies that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so a person of the flesh, a person that has not been filled with the Spirit of God, cannot please God because they don't have faith. Even when they do good things, they don't do it with the desire to honor and glorify the Lord. Even when they happen to stumble upon obedience, they're not doing it with a heart of faith and trust, because that's what the Lord wants. One commentator said, to set the mind on the flesh means to think continually about and constantly desire the things characteristic of fallen, sinful human nature. That is, to think just the way the unbelieving world thinks, emphasizing what it thinks important, pursuing what it pursues in disregard of God's will. And so while you and I in Christ have been transformed, have been full of the Holy Spirit, there is still this threat that we would slip in moments of weakness, in moments of distraction, in moments of discouragement, that we might slip back into the patterns of setting our mind on the things of the flesh, pursuing what the world pursues, disregarding the will of God. What does it look like, though, for us to set our mind on the Spirit of God, to think about and dwell on the things of the Spirit? Verses 5 to 8 describe that as well. Setting your mind on things of the Spirit, I want to say this first and foremost, is not what makes you a Christian. It's not like, well, if I think about God enough, and if I think about good things and try to be good and hope and pray that I can forget about all that, then maybe I'll become a Christian. No, no. Setting your mind on the things of God, the things of the Spirit, is how Christians live. It doesn't make you a Christian. It's the response, it's the outflow of giving your heart to God and being transformed. And as we fix our minds on the things of the Spirit, we're fixing our minds on that which is godly, that which reflects God, that which is righteous, that which is right before God, that which is truly life. See, God, the designer and creator of life, the one who made this good world, says, to reflect me, to follow my will, to walk in obedience to my character and my commandments is to find life. To fix your mind on the things of the Spirit is to find true life. And this is the reality of Christ's work in us. When Christ transforms us and His Spirit causes us to be born again and gives us a new heart and fills us with His Spirit, our response is one of obedience, is one that our mind is transformed to more and more set our minds on the things of God. And what does it lead to? The mind set on the righteous things of the Spirit, it says, leads us to what? Life and peace. The mind set on the flesh leads to death. The mind set on the things of the Spirit leads to life and peace. That sounds pretty amazing to me. I'll take that. Life. Jesus said He's come not only to give us life, but abundant life, a full life, an eternal life. A life full of peace. That means you find comfort, not in the worldly sense of being comfortable, but in the sense that you are in a place of comfort and peace before God, knowing joy in the depths of your soul, having a perspective of hope in our sovereign God and King, knowing that there is a peace that surpasses all understanding, that in the midst of trials, in the midst of sin, in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of hardship and attack, you can have life and peace that surpasses all understanding. See, we have been set free from sin and death so that we can be brought into new life by the Spirit, so that we can follow God and so that we can please Him. And so the question, Christian, is, are you setting your mind on the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? Now, if you're here this morning and you don't even know what that peace and that life is, you don't even know what it is to set your mind on the Spirit, you confess your sin, you cry out to God that Jesus would be your Savior, that you today could be the day where you no longer live for yourself, where you no longer keep trying to fighting and pushing and trying in your own strength, but you surrender and say, God, I need a Savior. And would you rescue me from this body of death? And would you forgive me and fill me with your Spirit? But for those of us that have been transformed, that have been filled with the Spirit of God, how are we going to live? Are we going to live to follow and please ourselves or to follow and please God? Are we going to live setting our mind on the things of the flesh, which just brings death, temporal death now, eternal death later? Or are we going to set our mind on what brings life and peace? I think to set your mind on the flesh, you can think about it in three ways: selfish pride, selfish pleasure, and selfish ambition. Right? To set your mind on the things of the flesh is to think, well, I'm right. I deserve what I want. If there's a problem, if something happened, it's their fault, not mine. I don't care what it is. They're the ones who are at fault. Right? No one else understands. No one else truly understands. I think about things rightly. The mindset on the flesh is full of selfish pride. The mindset on the flesh is full of selfish pleasure in the pursuit of worldly comfort, the pleasures of this fallen world, indulgence in the worldly desires, the pursuit of pleasure not in the Lord, but the pursuit of pleasure in that which is failing and faulty and shallow. Selfish ambition. That means that your life is set on your agenda, your priorities, your success. You want the credit. You want your name to be great. And it's selfish ambition. In contrast to that, the mind that is set on the Spirit has his mind set on three things: honoring God, humbling yourself, and helping others. I gave you H's, so maybe you'll remember them. You honor God. The mind set on the Spirit has a desire to honor the Lord as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To give praise and worship to Him. Yes, for 90 minutes on Sunday morning, but if that's all that it is, how small is our faith? That every moment of every day we live with the desire to honor the Lord, that He would be first, that His kingdom would be our focus, that we'd seek to build His kingdom, not our own kingdom. We honor the Lord God with all of our thoughts, all of our words, all of our deeds, and we humble ourselves. Christian, to set your mind on the things of the flesh is opposed to pride. It means you walk in humility before God. That doesn't mean belittling yourself and tearing yourself down. It means you have a right awareness of your weaknesses, a right awareness of God's strength and power and goodness and wisdom and mercy, so that when you're going through the worst year of your life, so that when you're in the hospital for 22 days, so that when you lose your mother tragically, you can humbly before God say, "You're God and I'm not." And you're aware of His great work. And you can be confident, not because circumstances are always how you want, not because life is always working out the way that you had planned, but you're confident that God is still at work. You're hopeful that He is working all things together for good. And so humility, as one who is filled with the Spirit of God, is a confident humility, a humble confidence, you might say. Rightly understanding who you are before God. And so you're honoring the Lord with your mind set on the Spirit. You're humbling yourself before God. And then you have a heart and a desire to help others, to walk in love, in selflessness, in service, giving yourselves to others. And it begins with the hardest people in the world it is to love and serve, the people that you happen to live with. Whether that's siblings or a spouse or children, you first and foremost seek. As your mind is set on the Spirit, you're thinking about them. You're putting their interests above your own. You think to yourself, they're first and I'm last. And you're serving and you're making those around you a priority. And those that have needs, those that are hurting emotionally, physically, those who are struggling to know the Lord, those who are so gripped in their sin, they're so blinded, they don't even realize they're turning from God, those are the ones that we are to serve and to give ourselves to. That's what the mindset on the Spirit is. That now it's great to read that, to write a list, and yet we're going to go out tomorrow, this week, maybe this afternoon, and there's going to be frustrating circumstances. There's going to be snow. Praise God, it wasn't 22 inches or whatever they were calling for, right? But if you were out last Sunday, you know it felt like it was, 22 inches, right? Now, there were two ways to approach the shoveling last weekend. Some of you waited until Monday. Said it. So just wait till it all comes out, wait till the sun comes out, right? Some of you, like me, took the better approach, and I'll defend this. And you went out midday, right? And thankfully, my neighbor said, hey, do you want to use my snowblower? And so my son and I went out, and we knocked down the first, 8 inches, right? But then what happened? The sleet and the freezing rain came, right? And so then, those of us that took that route, we had another 3 inches of slush and ice. Now, I still maintain with the right tools, I went about it the right way and then scraped it up. However, a friend of mine was telling me how he did his driveway, and he did what I did the first layer of snow first. Then he went over and did his 90-year-old neighbor's driveway. And as he's out there with his snowblower, the thing clogs up and stops. And he bends down and pulls it over and realizes that he's run over a newspaper in his neighbor's driveway. Now, who still has a newspaper delivered to their driveway? I don't even know. But here's the thing, it's 0 degrees, right? This thing is frozen solid. And so he can't just pull it out. He said it took him an hour on his hands and knees in his neighbor's driveway, pulling out shred after shred of icy, frozen, solid, stone-like newspaper. He's bringing out pots of boiling water, trying to melt it, to take it out from all the grinders underneath of his snowblower. And I'm hearing this story, right? And I'm thinking to myself, what were you thinking? Were you frustrated? Were you angry? Was there any part of you that just wanted to knock on the neighbor's door and be like, I'm out of here, somebody else is going to have to finish? And this brother said to me, no, I just had a peace about it. I was just resting in the Lord and knowing that this needed to get done, and my kids were warm and safe in the house. And I'm thinking, my mind would have been set on the flesh in that moment, right? There's no way. I would have done it, but I would not have had a good attitude, I'm just telling you, right? But the mind that's set on the Spirit, even in a circumstance like that, whether it's something you chuckle about or whether it's something that's more unbearable, you're not even sure you're going to be able to face it this week. When we set our minds on the Spirit of God, seeking to honor the Lord God, humble ourselves, seeking to help and serve and love others, we can be transformed. Had another conversation again this week. It's happened numerous times. Men, when you are driving home from work, whatever stress you faced, heartbreak you faced, challenges, no matter how bad traffic is, our responsibility is to set our mind on the things of the Spirit so that when you walk into that door, you're not walking in frustration and anger and discouragement. You're walking with your mind set on the Spirit, ready to love and ready to serve. Mothers, when you are downstairs, finally able to sit down and you crack a book and you lit the candle and you hear from upstairs, Ma, in that moment, are you going to allow your mind to turn to the things of the flesh and frustration and anger and impatience? Or are you able to patiently say, now, if you need quiet time and you've told them that, you might need to tell them, stay upstairs, right? But this is very practical. When you wake up in the morning, whether you're rolling over next to the love of your life, whether you're alone, grieving, struggling, feeling alone, what are you going to set your mind on? Are you going to grab that phone and allow the news or social media or the work emails to be what you set your mind on? Or are you going to grab the Word of God and say, Lord, I begin my day with my mind set on you because I want life and peace? You can be a little bit selfish about it. Yeah, we want to glorify God, but we also want life and peace that this scripture promises us, don't we? God, I want life and peace today. I want to honor and glorify you first, and I know that you will pour out your blessings into my life. Colossians 3, Paul writes the very same thing. to the church there, Colossians 3, 1 to 2. If, Christian, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Where are you going to set your mind? Where are you going to set your heart? Where are your words and your actions going to follow? We have this new life in the Spirit. We've been set free from sin and death. We've been filled with the Spirit of God, and we now have His mind that we can walk with our hearts set on Him because we've been indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. Look at verses 9 through 11. Verse 9 says, "Thank God. Thank God that if the Spirit of God dwells in you, if the very Spirit of God Himself, the third person of the Trinity, lives in you, then you are not still living in the flesh." See, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them, he doesn't belong to Christ. It's very, very simple. It's very straightforward. But if you do have the Spirit of God living in you, if you do have a heart for God and you know that your sins are forgiven and the peace of God has filled you, and you may not all the time, but you know the presence of God. You know what it is to be born again, to have eyes that see God and ears that hear God. If the Spirit of God is in you, you belong to Him, it says. Now, anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of God doesn't belong to Christ, right? That's in essence what makes a person a Christian. There's a variety of ways we can talk about the difference between a believer and an unbeliever, but here, and most fundamentally, a Christian is one who has the Spirit of God dwelling in him. And yes, you should go to church, and yes, you should read your word, and yes, you should walk in obedience, but that's not what makes you a Christian. What makes you a son or daughter of God is that He has put His Spirit in you, and that foundation is the catalyst for you being born again. It's the Spirit of God that enables you to be born again. The Spirit of God is the foundation for your believing faith. The Spirit of God is the source of your life of obedience that bears fruit. It's God's Spirit filling you and dwelling in you, and we now belong to God. We are His and He is ours. That's what this scripture teaches us, that we belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. And so by definition, those that claim Christ, sons and daughters of God, by definition, you are no longer in the flesh. Now you are people of the Spirit. You are indwelled, filled with the very Spirit of the living God. And verse 10 says that if Christ is in you, although your sinful body is dead, right? Our bodies are still corrupted by sin. We're still going to battle sin physically and spiritually as long as we're on this life, in this life, all the way until the day that we die. But if the Spirit of God gives you life, you have righteousness. The Spirit of God gives life because you are righteous in Him. See, the Spirit of God, it says there in verse 10, is in you. The Spirit of Christ and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Jesus and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons, but it says there in verse 10 that Christ is in you because the Spirit of God is in you. The very presence of Jesus by the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 11. This is the highlight of this section, one of my top 20 verses in all of Scripture. If the same Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, if that's the Spirit that is in you, if He dwells in you and lives in you, then the same God who gave life to your mortal flesh through the very Spirit of God, if He gave life to Christ, won't He also give life to you? Now that idea there of your mortal flesh, won't He give life to your mortal flesh? That's this idea that we've said, we're still earthly, we're still temporal, we're still dying. As verse 10 says, it's the body of death that we still carry. You say, well, I'm dead. I'm still carrying this body of death. How's the Spirit of God going to overpower that? Look at what the Spirit of God did with Jesus. Jesus was also dead, like physically dead, 3 days. His body was literally decaying in the tomb. And the Spirit of God filled Him with life and raised Him from the dead. And that same Spirit of God, not a similar spirit, not a related spirit, not a little portion of that same Spirit, but the same Spirit of God that brought life to Jesus' body now dwells in you and gives the same life to your decaying body, to your hard heart, to your wayward and distracted mind. The Holy Spirit comes to give you life. One of my professors, Dr. Richard Gaffin, who's written a lot about Paul's view and theology of the resurrection, commenting on this verse, he says, the theology of the resurrection teaches us that not only will we have a bodily resurrection someday in the future, but also that the spirit of the resurrection is the indwelling spirit. He is already present in believers. This points us to a fundamental truth about the Christian life. Life in the spirit is sharing in the resurrection life of Christ. If you are living the Christian life, you have been filled with the Spirit of God, you are sharing in the resurrection life of Christ. The Spirit that dwells in us is the Spirit of the risen Christ. Now we all know the resurrection was essential for Jesus, right? He couldn't stay dead. He rose from the dead to validate that he was Son of God, to prove that his sacrifice for sins was sufficient and accepted. But Jesus' resurrection is also essential for you and I. It's not just his death for our sins, but his resurrection in victory that rescues us from death to life, that saves us, that gives us eternal life. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he's also going to give life to your mortal body because his spirit dwells in you. It's the resurrection and the Spirit of Christ living in us that brings us from death to life, that enables us and empowers us to live the Christian life. And that Spirit and that resurrection is happening present, it's happening past and present and future. Here's what I mean by that. Look at this next slide. The Spirit of the living Christ, the resurrection Spirit, has in the past, if you're a Christian, has regenerated you, brought you from death to life, and that means you have peace. You have been raised with Christ. It's past tense. You have already been born again. You have already been justified and declared righteous when God first saved you. 1 Peter 1:3, God caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Why? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, through his Holy Spirit. But the work of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection power of Christ is also at work in us in the present. It is our present transformation. That means not only do we have peace because we're now right with God, but we now have power. That right now, today, you are being raised with Christ. You are being transformed. This is your sanctification, growing in holiness. This is your transformation more and more into the image of God as the Holy Spirit matures you to reflect your Father, empowers you to walk in obedience. Chapter 6 of Romans says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too might we walk in newness of life. See, the Holy Spirit lives in you. That means that the immeasurable greatness of God's power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that's the power at work in you. And so that means there's great hope and great power for the Christian life because your sins can be overcome and your discouragement can be defeated and your distraction and your apathy can be infused with life by the power of God. And so don't give up. Don't think this is all you're going to get. This is all you're going to do. You're good enough. You'll just kind of limp along until you get to heaven. No, no, no. God is presently at work transforming you. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says that through the resurrection, our inner self is being renewed day by day, every day. The Spirit of the risen Christ is renewing you and transforming you, giving you a life of power over your temptation, over your sin, over your fear, over the attacks of the enemy, over your own apathy and your own pride. We have this present power, but praise God, we also have a future hope, right? There's future glorification that you will be raised with Christ. You have been born again and raised with Christ. You are being born again and sanctified, and you will be glorified. And so there's great hope for the Christian life, our future glorification, that one day we will be raised up with Christ. We will have a bodily resurrection, eternal life in a new heaven and a new earth, a physical reality. And Jesus promised Mary and Martha after he raised Lazarus. Actually, I think this was before he even raised Lazarus. But in John 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Christian? Do you believe that God is at work in you, that there is peace and there is power and there is hope, that the Holy Spirit dwelling in you has and will empower you to live the Christian life, that you can set your mind on him? Life in the Spirit is a life of life and peace, of power and hope.